if you've ever read the books or seen the movies, The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings. The Hobbit was a cartoon movie they made when I was a kid, and I think the BBC might have done something too. But the Lord of the Rings, probably a lot of you have heard of. If you haven't seen, it turned into a big, huge movie franchise. I love the books. I read the books before the movies, long before the movies ever came out. They were really good stories. But if you've read them or seen any of the movies or read any of the books, you've certainly heard of the character named Gollum. And the Lord of the Rings movies, I forget when they started. It was years ago now, but even though they seem kind of newer. And The Hobbit, which is in production right now, they're following up on The Lord of the Rings, and I'm really looking forward to it because I love the Rings series of movies. They're just these grand, epic kind of films. But as cool as I thought the films were, I thought the books were better because the books, I don't know, it seems that way with all books that you read. They always seem to be better than the movies. And for those of you who don't read books and only watch movies, you met Gollum first in the Fellowship of the Ring, which was the first part of the movie in that series. And that book was originally published in 1954 and written by a guy named J.R.R. Tolkien was the author. But Gollum, the character, really enters the scene in the first book, which is The Hobbit, which was written in 17 years before that, 1937. So these are stories that came from, at least in my life, seemed like a long time ago. But for those who don't know, Gollum is a creature who's discovered by the main character in the story. He's a hobbit, which is a short kind of dwarf-like person with big hairy feet. But this hobbit, his name is Bilbo Baggins, and there the hobbits are people who always live in seclusion. They kind of stay to themselves. They don't like to do anything wild. They like to just kind of be reserved and quiet, live in their little homes, which are in the sides of hills. And so Bilbo Baggins gets encouraged to go on this trip, this adventure with a group of dwarves, which, you know, hobbits just don't go on adventures. So it's an amazing story because this hobbit is going on this adventure. And apparently he meets up with Gollum, who has been living by himself alone in a completely black, dark environment for many years, secluded from the outside world. He's in a cave under a mountain. And there's something that has kept him there for hundreds of years, apparently, for so long. And what's held him in this dark, secluded, lonely, dank place is a ring, a magic ring. And he calls this ring My Precious. My Precious. So the power of this ring, which has not only kept him away from everybody, but it's kept him alive, apparently, beyond his natural years. He's lived for hundreds of years, which he wouldn't have lived naturally. But at the same time that this ring has kept him alive, it's sucked all the humanity out of him. It's sucked all the what would have made him a good person. It's caused him to think of nothing but that ring. His entire attention, his heart, his whole devotion is focused on that precious. And so it's so taken over his thoughts and so taken over his life and his soul. And he's taken that ring, and he's hidden it away from the world so nobody else can take it from him. And he's hidden himself away with it, obviously, so that he can hold on to it. So he's living in this where you figure no one would ever venture, in the pitch black of the belly of the earth, underneath a mountain, so hopefully no one will ever find him or the ring, which he wants to keep all for himself. And his name, Gollum, was given by people who had apparently maybe heard of him or heard of his legend. Because he's this pitiful creature, wretched creature, who lives in the darkness in this diminished state and makes a raspy hacking sound because probably of his environment that sounds like Gollum, Gollum. And so that's the cough that he makes. And so people named him after the sound that he made, Gollum. And so the story goes, by chance, the hobbit, Bilbo Baggins, is trying to escape an enemy on this adventure. He's got people chasing after him, wanting to kill him. And so he's hiding in this system of caves and just kind of wandering back into the darkness so the people can't catch up with him. Kind of like, it reminds me of young David when he's being chased by King Saul. And he winds up hiding in the caves. That's a great story I won't get into, but it's the part where the king goes into the cave to relieve himself. And David sneaks up and he cuts off a part of the cloak of the king. And then later on reveals that, I could have killed you, but I want you to know you're the king and I want to protect you. So I just wish that you wouldn't be trying to kill me. But that's a great story. You can look that up and read that. But in our novel, Bilbo, who's also hiding in the caves, stumbles across this ring in the dark. As he's crawling along on the floor, he just stumbles on it because it's dark and Gollum has lost it in the dark. But he's staying in the cave because he knows it's somewhere there. And I won't reveal too much of the story, but Bilbo's able to sneak away from Gollum with this magic ring. So now Bilbo has the ring. And, of course, you eventually get to learn how Gollum started off long ago in these series of stories. Gollum started off as a normal kind of person, and his name was Smeagol, and he was kind of like a hobbit. And he had also, hundreds of years before, stumbled across this magic ring and was enticed by its beauty and its power to hold on to it and to keep it. And the power of it, since it's a magic ring, had so swelled up in his heart until he was willing to murder his own brother in order to keep the ring. It's just he saw the allure of it, and he ended up devoting his entire life to having this ring, to holding on to this ring, and not letting anybody else have access to this precious, his precious. And I think it's a wonderful picture that Tolkien draws in his stories of how this object of desire destroys what started out as a relatively good life, an average life. This greed, this lust for whatever, this allure for what this thing was, wrecks this character's life. The character Gollum becomes a slave of his obsession, to where he'll hide himself away for hundreds of years, and he loses himself in holding on to that which would eventually strip him of his all real life, of anything that would, you know, be normal and rewarding. So my question for us today is do you have a precious, your precious, that you hold on to? And in the story, it's very clear and increased. I mean, you see it in Gollum, who's a wretched, terrible creature whose life is completely destroyed. But in our lives, sometimes it happens in our lives. You see an alcoholic who clings to the bottle and it wrecks their life. But a lot of times we don't see it in such grand scheme. It's a smaller thing. Hidden things, those things that we hide away from the dark to keep people from seeing it. Is there a thing or things or some desire that has caused you to walk away from that which gives life? And is there anything in your life that steals your attention from where it ought to be? The devotion that you ought to be giving to the Lord is given to this whatever, an object, a thing, a pastime, a bad habit. You might not be living in a cave to hide your greed or your lust, but there are things that people keep hidden from others, things that we don't want to reveal. We want to keep in darkness, like Jesus said. They keep them in darkness. They don't want to come to the light because they know what they're doing is wrong. They know what they're holding on to or practicing is immoral, and they don't want people to find out about it, so they keep it hidden. Is there any greed or lust or dishonesty lurking in your heart that you keep hidden, hoping that no one will ever discover the truth? There are those little things that grab a hold of a person's heart, and they don't want to let it go, but they don't want anybody else to know about it, and so they keep it secret. Those kinds of things that keep people hidden in the dark, they always have some sort of attraction. There's always something that draws us to them, like that shiny magic ring. There's much like the Ring of Power, they have the allure of precious gold or the temptation. That's why temptation is called temptation. If it wasn't alluring, it wouldn't be temptation. You wouldn't think anything of it. The greed that causes people to steal, it's not focused on the act of stealing. You know, everybody knows that stealing is wrong. Everybody looks at stealing and being a thief as a bad thing. But that's not what they focus on. They focus on the value of what they're taking, the rewards, the pleasure that they can get from what they will take. They don't focus on the act that they're doing. They focus on the rewards that they get from it and try to ignore the act that's wrong. The lust that causes some people to view pornography or to enter into sinful relationships, it's not focused on the act of the sin. They don't think about that. They try to push that out of their head and ignore the fact that there's sin involved. But the temporary pleasure derived from that sinfulness, the temporary pleasure that they get from being selfish, is what they are thinking about, is what they're focused on. No one focuses on the desire for power over others, but their attention is on the rewards of wielding that power, on the influence that they can have, and the power that they should be using, that anybody should be using, is the power to be humble and to be a true servant. But people don't focus on that because they can do so much more if they exercise their power over others. And little by little, in the same way that if you've ever been outside, I remember playing as a kid, my parents always said we had to be in before the streetlights came on. And you know how the sun goes down and at that time of dusk when the light sort of disappears, and it's like you don't even notice it. It's imperceptible. But all of a sudden you look up and the streetlights are on and it's dark outside. And you're like, oh, no, I'm going to be in trouble. And you got to run home. And just like that, in the same way that it seems like the daylight imperceptibly disappears until you can't see anything, that sinful temptation of the precious, of that whatever it is that lurks in individuals' hearts. And for some people, for everybody, it's different. For some people, it's lust. For some people, it's greed. For some people, it's, you know, it changes. Because I don't have any problem with alcoholism, but I could have a problem. I used to have problems with lust. I mean, there are different things that draw different people out and tempt different people. And so these activities, these temptations, they darken the hearts and the minds of the people who exercise them, of the people who give them, allow them power in their lives, until they're completely lost in the slavery to the power of sin. Just like Gollum was completely lost to the power of this ring and had hidden himself away in the dark. That's what, and the only cure for people in real life, the only way to restore life to the empty shell of a person that you become when you give yourself to temptation, when you give yourself to sin and make that choice, the only way to rescue a life is to find what's really precious. To look beyond what seems precious, the temptation of things that glitter, and to see what's truly precious, that pearl of great price that the Bible talks about, the grace of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, the most precious thing that has ever walked the face of the earth, Jesus Christ. And only when you release everything else, when you let go of the earthly treasures that you've been trying to grasp onto, the temptations that attract you, that they look nice, but you know that they're going to cause you trouble. It's only when you let go of all that and all the sinful desires and empty yourself of everything that destroys life, that's when you're able to become a vessel to receive that which is truly precious, the precious gift of life from Jesus. It's only when you release everything else and you let yourself be an empty vessel for Christ to fill that he can fill that space. If you fill yourself with sin, there's no room for Jesus. So you have to empty yourself of that. And the truth, to be told, in the end, nothing else will matter. Nothing else will matter when it comes to the end of our lives. Not your wealth, your physical looks, your skills, your athletic or musical talents, your collection of valuables, your collection of friends, your height on the ladder of success. None of it matters at all. All when it comes down to the end of our lives, when it comes down to judgment day, nothing will matter at all save that precious treasure that you've stored up in heaven, that precious treasure of Jesus Christ and the friends and the loved ones that you've been able to reach out to and bring along with you. In the end, your significance will be found in your faith and in your character and not in anything that you can hold on to with your hands. And your virtues will determine the true value of your life, 100%. It won't be your bank accounts. It won't be your clothes. It won't be the cars we drive or the houses we live in. It how you invest the value of your virtue in serving and teaching others about what makes life truly precious, that's where the real benefits, the lasting benefits, the rewards come from. Years ago, there was a man who spent his life hoping for that big win. He wasn't a bad guy. In fact, he was a passionate and outspoken man. You know, lived a regular life. You look at him, you'd think that's a good guy. He ran a small business. He worked hard, but that's basically all that defined his life. That's all that people knew about him. He's just a hard worker, just an average Joe. And like I talked about last week, his livelihood depended on his performance. He was what he did. You know, like so many of us, we introduce ourselves, I am A. Blank. And this guy was a fisherman, and that's what he was known for. His name was Simon, and what was precious in Simon's life was fish, because he's a fisherman. So obviously what he's working for is fish, because that's what earns him a livelihood, or at least the lifestyle that being a good fisherman could provide. You know, going after the fish, you sell in the market and you trade for other things. So, but fish and what fish could get him was what was valuable in his life. And there's, you know, obviously there's nothing necessarily evil about fishing. There's nothing wrong with fishing and working to provide a good life for yourself and for your family. If you've got an average job, you know, there's nothing wrong with working so that you can feed yourself and clothe yourself and take care of your family and have a home to live in. That's not a problem. But if that's all you live for, if that's your ultimate goal in life, then ultimately your life is invested in something that will amount to diddly squat on the day of judgment. If your livelihood is the only thing that you focus on, if you're earning the American dream or reaching out for that day of retirement or whatever, if that's all you're focused on, ultimately it's going to be garbage on the day of judgment. And you will be weighed in the balances and found wanting. So Simon, he lived his day-to-day existence fishing. And some people these days dream about that. You know, everything changed for Simon, but some people say that their worst day fishing is better than their best day working. But for Simon, it was the same thing. Fishing and working was all mixed in together. And so his day-to-day existence was fishing. And this particular day, he had a day that changed everything for Simon. And on this day, he had been working hard from the start of the day, from the early dark hours of the morning, and it had been a bad day from the beginning. Nothing went well, and he had just had a rotten catch. In fact, he caught nothing at all. And he had fished all night from whatever time in the early morning before the sun rises and caught absolutely nothing. And so he's on the shore, defeated, washing his nets, and began to eavesdrop on somebody off to the side who had some powerful words that he picked up in the distance. There was a teacher teaching close by that he could hear, and the teacher's name was Jesus. And soon Jesus, as he was preaching, he stopped and looked right at Simon and asked Simon for his help. And as Jesus had been teaching, there was a crowd that had gathered around because other people heard him, and so this crowd gathered around and was pushing in close because they wanted to hear him, and it got to the point where it was just people were pushing so much and so close that the rest of the crowd couldn't hear. So Jesus looked right at Simon and asked him for help. He needed a better place to be able to preach from, and so he asked to borrow Simon's boat. And Simon agreed, and he paddled him out just a little ways offshore so that the crowd could all line up on the edge of the shore and nobody was pressing in, and Jesus could stand in the boat and preach to the people on the shore. And so that's what he did. Simon rowed him out. Jesus was in the boat, and he preached to the crowd, and they listened intently. Everybody was paying attention, and Jesus taught his lessons. And after Jesus was done teaching, he turned to Simon, who's in the boat there, and started meddling in Simon's private affairs. Jesus, this teacher who just walked in from nowhere and asked to borrow the boat, started messing with Simon's personal business. And little did Simon know that Christ's indifferent interference into Peter's personal life would completely change that life, would completely turn him around and alter the course of human history too. And when it came down to it, it was as simple as putting into perspective what really matters in life, what's truly precious in life. And here's what I want you to think about. The decisions that you make every day, common, ordinary, everyday decisions, your private affairs and your personal business, the everyday choices that you make that just seem normal to you, they matter a lot. They matter a lot because they reveal where your treasure is and what your life is built on. What do you spend your days doing? Where do you put your work? Where do you spend your time? What do you focus your attention on? We don't tend to take into consideration the far-reaching effects of our everyday decisions and how they impact our destiny, our average lives, or the lives of the people around us, or the world as a whole. We don't think about how our daily decisions matter to the world, but that's exactly what the Lord wants us to think about, wants us to focus on, wants us to do. We aren't called to be wise old sages sitting on the top of a hill, knowing everything and having, you know. We are called to invest our everyday, average, ordinary lives into building the kingdom. And you could think of it as brick by brick, but it's really a heart by heart, a soul by soul, a person by a person that we reach out and we connect with and we add them to the kingdom and we build the kingdom. Just one friend at a time, one person that we touch at a time. Jesus looked Simon square in the eye and he said, "Push out to deep waters and let down your net for a catch." While all the eyes of the crowd are probably still watching as Jesus is talking to Peter. He's finished teaching and they're all watching, and here Jesus tells Simon how to fish. And he's probably wondering, what in the world is this guy? And the crowd's probably wondering, what's he going to do? I'm sure that several things ran through Simon's mind. One thing that he might have reasoned was that, I'm the fisherman. I'm the professional here. I'm the expert. Who are you to tell me how to fish or when to fish? It's the wrong time of day. And he probably is thinking, you know, I've forgotten more about fishing than you'll ever know. You don't know anything about fishing. Who are you? You're some religious teacher. Another thing that may have gone through his head was that this is my boat. I'm the captain. This is my business. I own it. Nobody tells me where to steer my boat. Nobody tells me where to fish or when to fish. I decide. I call the shots. And what would it say to those people who are all watching Simon, the professional fisherman, the big, rough, outspoken guy, if he turned the management over of his business over to some new guy off the street? Well, guess what? The same question is in your court. Because Jesus is wanting to mess in your personal business, in your private affairs. Jesus wants to interfere in your life. The decision facing you is basically about who's the captain of your ship. Because you're in charge of your life. It's your life. But who are you going to follow? Who are you going to let manage affairs? And when Jesus starts meddling in your life and starts telling you how to run your affairs and what to do or not to do, how have you reacted? How have you adjusted or not adjusted your life to what Jesus has asked you to do? Simon answers the challenge by saying that, look, I've worked hard all night. I've done this. I've been doing this since the wee hours of the morning, and I caught nothing. In fact, hours of expert teamwork effort they've ended in complete futility. We know how to do this. We've been doing this for years, and we couldn't catch a thing. But Simon, in a move that probably surprised even himself, said, however, because you asked, I'll do it. I'll do what you tell me to do. It was an act of faith. It was an act of obedience to the teacher. Even though conventional wisdom frowned on taking his little boat back out to the deep water, there was something about Jesus that stirred in the heart of Simon, that woke him up, that started to change that perspective. His teaching, his countenance, his personal challenge, something about Jesus moved Simon to trust. And here's the amazing part that Simon probably didn't even realize. He had no idea that because the Lord was the one directing him, that there was ultimately no risk involved. Jesus told him what to do, and he didn't know it yet, but he could do whatever crazy thing Jesus asked him to do, and it would be 100% success. Jesus had the power over the fish. Jesus had all power over the sea, and Jesus gave Simon his power to be able to fish. Jesus gave Simon his breath and his muscle and his knowledge and his skill. Jesus provided all of that. Simon had no idea who was asking him to go fishing again. And so to follow Jesus' direction was to cooperate with the creator of heaven and earth, who had it in the palm of his hand. The real risk would have been not to obey. So good thing for Simon that he had faith and he chose to obey. Simon paddled out into the deep away from the onlookers on the shore, and he let down his nets and he experienced something that he'd probably always dreamed about this happening. He witnessed the greatest success of his career, and the fish jumped into his net. And they just, it's like all the fish in the sea just swam right to his boat and threw themselves in his net. And he tried hauling it in, and the catch was so overwhelming, he had to signal his partners in from the shore, come out here, we need your help, there's too many fish. Get those boats out here, help us bring them in. And together they caught so many fish that both the boats out there started to sink. They just were overflowing with fish. It was an amazing miracle. And it was during this dream come true in a fisherman's life, this moment of greatest triumph, that a paradigm shift began to take place in the mind and the heart of Simon. Simon realized for the first time that he was in the presence of the author of success. He was in the presence of the one who had power over these things. This teacher was who he said he was, the Son of God. And he realized that everything that he'd built his business on, everything that he'd focused his life around, amounted to nothing in the scheme of things in comparison to this power that he had just met, his goal, his life of fishing to make a living, counted for nothing. This amazing catch that probably represented a pretty great financial windfall, this amazing catch that just showed up in their laps, that would have, you know, been a great thing to go out and buy whatever he had been hoping to buy with the earnings from it, it came into perspective next to the precious value of the Son of God who had walked into his life. And it disappeared. It flowed away. That the fish became nothing compared to Jesus. Simon's response was one of awe and of fear and of reverence as he fell to his knees in this mess of fish. And for the first time in his life, the reality of God showed up. And he realized that God was involved in everyday life and the ordinary things of fishing that he'd spent his days doing, that God was there and that his life had been built around all the wrong things up to this point. When a person has that experience, like Simon did, this paradigm shift, this realization of who God is and that he wants to be involved in your daily life, the Bible says that the scales of unbelief fall away from your eyes. That your eyes are open to something new. Your mind is filled with a new experience, that you've got something that nobody else has. And you see for the first time the enormous chasm that exists between a holy God and what you've focused your sinful life on before. You realize that you've lost something. You realize that there's something so much more precious than what you've been holding on to. And Simon was so overwhelmed that all he could do was beg Jesus to leave. I'm too sinful. Go away from me, Lord. I've focused my life on the wrong things. Go away from me. It was then that Jesus reached his hand to Simon and said, "Don't be afraid." Then Jesus presented a call that would be a greater challenge than anything Simon had ever undertaken in his life ever before. And it's the same call that Jesus puts before every single one of us. Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Jesus offered Simon a life of significance, something much more important than just being a fisherman, a life built on something more precious than any money-making opportunity that you could ever even imagine, any earthly pleasures and definitely any sinful temptation. Simon had to choose whether to stick with his expertise, something that he knew, something he'd been doing for years, something that he had a handle on, that he figured he could continue his life on and probably retire someday, and then his fish in the net and his money in the bag. He could choose to focus on this new catch that he just had that he could probably buy a lot of stuff with, or to leave all that behind and follow the Master. That was Simon's choice. And each of us faces that same crossroads. We hold on to what we know, what we think we can manipulate, what we think we can control and have power over, or we let it go and we follow the Master. You can measure your worth in dollars, influence, success, or some other yardstick that won't endure, or you can take the road less traveled, the narrow way that Jesus talks about. And on this new road, what Simon began to realize on this new road, this narrow way, this way of Jesus Christ that the Master tells us to follow him, you can leave that fear of failure behind. Because in all the things that we like to manipulate and control and earn money and try to, you know, find success and win friends and influence, all that stuff, I think there's a point that we realize that we really don't have control over any of it. that at any point it could all fail. I mean, we look at our economic system right now, and we realize that, you know, as bad as things seem right now, we think we have some semblance of control, but somewhere in the distance, we know that we have no control, and at any point, it could all fail, and we could all be left with nothing at all. I think we realize that at some point. But when you choose to follow Jesus, you leave that fear of failure behind, because you can't fail when you've got the Master. Success is guaranteed. You leave it in the dust because the Creator is in your boat. Your identity isn't tied to a profession or a skill, but to God. That's your identity now. And you will find your purpose not in a worldly pursuit of something, but in a calling that has eternal benefits, that stores up treasure in heaven, that makes eternal differences in your life and in the lives of those around you. And the Bible tells us that this road, this narrow way, this following the Master and doing what he says, is the only way to eternal life, is the only way to heaven, that Jesus is the only way to have true life. And our faith is the driving force. Our choice to say, okay, I'm going to follow what the Master tells me to do, even though it doesn't look right in the world, I'm going to do what the Master tells me to do. Our faith is the force that keeps us going step by step, day by day, occurrence by occurrence, living for Jesus and fishing for people and working to store up that precious treasure in heaven. Of course, first you have to come to the same realization that Simon did. You have to come to that point where you know that God wants to be involved in your average, ordinary, daily life, in every little thing that you do and all the decisions that you make. And having him in our lives is far more valuable than all the fish in the world, than all the money, than all the worldly pleasures that you could ever find, that Jesus is far more valuable than any of it. You have to come to that realization. And God is calling you to a greater adventure than anything that you've ever known. And you also have to realize that your sin, those decisions to go against what God has said, those things that you keep hidden in the dark, that those things is what keeps God out of your life. If you want to have God, you realize who he is, and you want to have him in your life, you have to be willing to repent and leave all that behind. Because then God can fill you. And God can fill you with amazing power. God is willing to forgive you and start you with a new, clean heart, to start you brand new and fresh and make you a new person, give you a new identity in God. But you have to be willing to leave that old life behind. Once you're on board with that, once you're on board with Jesus, once you say, okay, you can be the captain of my boat. I know it's my boat and I can do what I want, but I'm going to do what you tell me to do because you said so and you're the Lord. Once you do that, then you can push out into the deep waters and see just how amazing it is to follow Jesus. Just how amazing it is, the power that shows up in your life, the amazing things that Christ does in you and through you because you've given yourself over to him in faith. Jesus shows up. It's a guarantee. You will see amazing things. And you can't fail. You're guaranteed victory in Jesus. And because of that, no matter what the fishing is like, whether you've got a good day or a bad day of bringing in the bacon, you can have real peace and fulfillment in your life because you know that you're working towards something eternal. You know you're focused on something that will last forever. Our scripture for today, Luke 5, starts off. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. And stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. And Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. when the Lord called Simon and at the same time Andrew and James and John, all of them left what they were doing. They left all those fish behind. They left their livelihood. They probably left their business partners, their family behind and followed Jesus. They didn't ask, what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? If I leave all this behind and follow you, what do I get? They simply left their nets and everything behind without question, and they followed him. That's amazing to me. And not knowing what they were, where they were going or what they were going to be doing or what he's going to ask them to do beyond this, they just followed. How would you respond in that situation? If Jesus came into your livelihood and said, let's go, follow me, would you leave it all behind? Or would you be full of excuses and questions? Where are we going? What are we going to do? How long will we be gone? I need to go home and pack. What should I pack? Let me just sell these fish first. Let me just finish this project. Let me just, make sure this is taken care of. What will I tell my family? I can't just leave without saying something. Wait, I really have to think about this. Can I talk to you? Give me 24 hours to think about this. Can my friend come with us? Because I don't want to go by myself. Wait, how can I leave my job? I've only got 2 weeks vacation. What will I tell my boss? What will we do for food? Are you going to take care of us? Where will we sleep? How far are we traveling? Is your life just full of questions and doubts and excuses? The fact is, Jesus is calling you to follow him right now. To how will you respond? How are you responding with your life, with your daily decisions, with everything that you do? Are you biding your time for something else to happen? Are you making excuses? Are you still focused on the temporary and worldly things? Is that what has become your precious or some sinful temptation? For some, the comfort zone is this building. This is where we hide. This is our precious. But the church, in these pews, for people come and they sit here once a week and they call it the church. But in these pews, among familiar faces and friendly people, people that we consider family, we're happy to hear people talk about Jesus here. We're happy to sing songs to the Lord and do our worship, but the church isn't meant to be contained by these walls. This isn't our only place of worship. The church is meant to go out into the world and make disciples. That's what the church is called to do. That's the point of the church. The point of the church isn't to come here once a week and sit and sing songs. The point of the church is to go out and make the world a different place, to make disciples. We are called to fish for people, to look for the lost sheep. That's our job, is to be fishers of people. As Simon followed the Lord, he became a new man, a new creation in Christ. He no longer was Simon the fisherman. He became Peter, the rock. He became part of the body of Christ, meant to be a disciple maker, and he dedicated the rest of his life to helping others become a part of the church with him. That was his focus from then on out. It was no longer fishing. It was, how can I add more people to the body of Christ? And this is just part of what he learned from the master and passed on to you and me. In 1 Peter, one of the books that he wrote, starts off, the first chapter says, "This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people." Remember, the Jews were God's chosen people, and so the big revelation, the big news to the world, the good news was that, hey, now the Gentiles, they're our chosen people, the church. They become God's chosen people who are living their lives as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia and Rockford. Us aliens living in Rockford, we aren't natural-born citizens of the United States. We're, as the church, natural-born citizens of the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to be. God the Father, in verse 2, it says, "God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay, And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Peter's talking to the church, and he's saying, the amazing thing is God long ago, when he was thinking about the Jews, when he was thinking about having a people, before that, he was thinking about making everybody who would be willing his people, anybody who would choose to love him and be in relationship with him. That's the mystery that was finally revealed, that us Gentiles, us nobodies, us picked out of nowhere, us foreigners living in the land, that God said, I want those people too. And it was revealed, and Peter's saying, this is such good news. Church, wake up. Christians, brothers and sisters, we have this priceless inheritance that's faith that's more precious than anything that we could ever hold on to, more precious than gold, more precious than our jobs and our livelihoods, more precious than anything, and you have it. So even though you might face some trials and some persecutions now, know that this is just a way to let your faith show out, that it's genuine and strong because you hold on to that, and on that last day, you get to rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting Jesus is the salvation of your souls. Peter was a fisherman. Simon was, past tense, a fisherman, and he became a disciple and a disciple maker. What are you? What are you? Who are you? Jesus is asking you to follow him, to become a fisher of people and a disciple maker. What will you do? Will you hold tightly to the things of this world, to your financial stability, or whatever it is that you're, are there sinful temptations that you're refusing to let go? Is there a precious, is there something that you're holding on to the dark? Will you hold tightly to the things of this world? Will you allow the worldly temptations, the pleasures of the earthly pleasures, to enslave you and to drag you into darkness, little by little, to darken your mind and to turn you into a self-made prisoner, like that pitiful character Gollum, to be a self-made prisoner, except Gollum was an imaginary character, an imaginary pit of the earth. The real life danger is that there's a real life eternal pit waiting for people who drag themselves down there by holding on to their sin, by holding on to their temptation, by holding on to their greed and their lust and their whatever. Will you let that go? Leave that behind, repent, and find what is truly precious, and live in the light. Let all your decisions be in the light. Let it all be out and open because you know it's good and you know you're doing the right thing. You don't have to hide anything. You can be honest about who you are and what you do and the decisions that you make, the little things that you decide day by day, every day. How will I spend my life? What will I focus my energy and my attention and my finances and my whatever? What will that be dedicated to? Will you live in the light and share the light of the gospel to a dark world that really needs it? It's your choice to make. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for revealing light in our dark lives, where there was no light, when we had turned from you, when we had buried ourselves in darkness and destroyed our lives and destined ourselves for the pit. Thank you for sending your light into our dark world, for drawing us out, for changing our lives, for cleaning up our hearts, for making us new creations, just like Simon, turning us into new people. Thank you so much, Lord, for being willing to do that and for saving us. God, help us to give the same consideration to those around us who are buried in their own darkness. Help us to see their desperate need. Help us to have passion like you, and to have love like you for those people who are lost and need a Savior. Help us to reach out to them the same way you reached out to us, Lord. Help us be a church that fishes for people, that makes disciples. We love you, Jesus. We trust you, and we'll follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.